You know, one of the more sneakily profound animated movies in Walt Disney's canon is the classic Alice in Wonderland. It's a trippy interpretation of the Lewis Carroll work. It has a cast of characters that all seem intent not on helping Alice, but on hindering her from getting back home. They want to know who she is, how she got to Wonderland. They ask her a series of inane questions that disorients and confuses her own understanding of even who she is, disrupts her sense of self and purpose. In one particular scene, Alice is on a road in the middle of the forest, and she comes to a fork with numerous signs pointing in all different directions, all claiming to be the right way, roads leading this way and that way. And once again, she's bewildered. And that's when the Cheshire Cat appears. And she asks him, "Which way do I go?" The cat responds, "Well, where do you want to go?" "I don't know," Alice says. "Then it doesn't really matter which way you choose," says the cat. You know, famed Reformed theologian R.C. Sproul reflected on that scene. And he comments that so much of people's lives is spent asking the same question as Alice. Which way should I go? With my education, with my career, with my relationships? As Christians, sometimes we phrase those questions a little differently. We ask, "I want to know what the will of God is for my life." You know, as we continue in our series on the Lord's Prayer, we come to this phrase, the will of God, as the third petition offered up by Jesus. Wherever you are, I would encourage you to open up your Bible, and once again, let's read this prayer together from Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says this, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Last week, Pastor John unpacked the phrase, "Your kingdom come." This was the primary purpose of Jesus on this planet, to usher in, to inaugurate the kingdom of God, a kingdom of God's wholeness and righteousness, which pushes back against the kingdom of brokenness and sin in this world. And the next petition, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," it's related to that kingdom desire. But we get confused with this whole idea of God's will. When I was a student just across the lake at Florida Southern College, I was the president, the leader of a large campus ministry called Beyond. It's a ministry that had upwards of 150 students in it, and it's a ministry that I'm proud to say still exists. As I made it to my junior and senior years, newer students, freshmen, would come in and ask me, "How did you know what the will of God was for your life when you chose your major?" Now, I knew they were well-meaning in asking the question. They just want to please God in something that they think of as a huge, monumental decision, even though the vast majority of undergrads don't end up in the field of their major. I mean, my wife, Jules, she works in the medical device industry and has for more than 20 years, but she was an English major. I mean, I was a print journalism major. I was going to write for newspapers and magazines, and yet here I am. Those students ask the question, trying to follow God's will for their life, but not understanding that God gets us where we need to be, regardless of our majors. And that's the thing with the will of God. On the one hand, God's ultimate redemptive purposes will always come to pass. In one sense of the word, God's will is always done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what the psalmist had in mind in Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6. There we read this, "I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. The author is looking at the one true God, Yahweh, and comparing Yahweh to the pagan gods of the surrounding areas. Those gods, they don't have a plan. Their worshipers thought that they could, by the God's will, dissuade the gods from going one way or the other, persuade their gods by sacrifices and sorcery. But Yahweh is different. Yahweh does whatever he pleases everywhere that he has rule, which is everywhere. This is what theologians often call the decretive will of God, or the decretive will of God, meaning that what God has eternally decreed, it will take place. We can't mess it up. We can't thwart it. God is not sitting on the throne of heaven waiting for us to make moves, to choose a major, and then like some chess master making counter moves because we zigged when we should have zagged and now he has to fix it. The decretive will of God takes into account all of our choices, all of our failures, all of our shortcomings, and even our sin to accomplish his good and ultimate purpose. In Genesis chapters 37 through 50, we're told the story of Joseph, who is the most loved son of Jacob, but who was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. Joseph is sinned against by his own family, and then he's lied about and falsely accused of assault. He is once again sinned against. Then he's forgotten for 3 years in prison. At every turn, people wrong Joseph. They commit sins against Joseph. But even those sinful actions pave the way for Joseph to rise in the ranks to the second of command in all the empire of Egypt. Just when Egypt and the whole region is facing a debilitating famine, God ordains every action in such a way that at just the right time, Joseph can usher in a plan to save thousands, hundreds of thousands of lives, even his own family, his own brothers who betrayed him, threw him in a pit, and sold him into slavery. They're saved by Joseph's actions. And when Joseph is reunited with his brothers, they fear Joseph will take retribution on them for all the sins that they've committed. And yet, Joseph is able to look back on his life and say these words to them: "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." This is the power of our God and the resolve of his plan. And this is the grace of God, that his plan of redemption for his people, it cannot be changed. It can't be altered. That in our part, he will get us where we need to be according to his decretive will or his decretive will. We may not always be sure how he's going to accomplish that or what road we need to take. He may not reveal that to us, but it's okay. His will, in this sense, will always get done. So, great. The Lord's Prayer asks us to pray for something that's always going to happen anyway. Prayer answered, sermon concluded. Except that's not what the Lord's Prayer is talking about. It's not talking about the mysterious decretive will of God. It speaks about the will of God in a different way. A second way that is used in the Bible as well. The other way we can understand God's will is something that we refer to as God's preceptive will. This is the will of God that is revealed to us. It's revealed to us in his commands, in his laws, in his precepts. This is the standard for all the rights and the wrongs that we see around us and inside us. In the preceptive will of God, we can mess up. We can violate that will. We can sin against it. The preceptive will of God is the will that we have the option to obey or not obey, follow or not follow. And it is not mysterious like the decretive will of God. It's not mysterious what this will of God is. He's given us the guidance to follow that will. In fact, it's far more than guidance. Look at what the prophet Micah says in Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, the Lord has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. What is the will of God? You know, the people were debating, what does God want from us? What sort of sacrifices? And the prophet Micah basically says to them, don't be so dense. It's not that difficult. Walk humbly with God. Submit to his definitions of right and wrong, love, hate, truth, falsehood, and let his motivations guide your acts of justice and kindness. Learn, submit to the Lord, and then do what he asks you to do. Jesus said it simply. When he was asked about the greatest commandments, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the will of God. That's how we are called to live. That's what we're called to act like. We make that the determining force of everything we do, and then we follow the preceptive will of God. But unfortunately, we get so blinded by trying to determine the secretive, decorative will of God and how our decisions of educational pursuits or marriage or vocation plays into this ultimate redemptive purposes of God that we forget the obvious will that God has already shown us. R.C. Sproul, he put it like this: we want a peek behind the veil to catch a glimpse of our personal future. We seem more concerned with our horoscope than with our obedience, more concerned with the stars in their courses than with what we are doing. Now, last week we prayed from the Lord's Prayer, Your Kingdom Come. And we're part of that kingdom program as we live into this petition, Your Will Be Done. A few verses after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. But to get to this point, you have to recognize that we have a propensity to mess up that side of God's will, that perceptive will of God in our lives. We mess it up through me-first attitudes. We put blinders on to the plight of others. We have subconscious prejudices that we're not willing to examine. Our actions, our thoughts, our emotions try to wrestle Jesus off the throne of our lives and put ourselves back on it. We are like Paul when he says, I know the good, but I do not do the good I want to do. But the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do not do what I want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. He is going to mess up the perceptive will of God in his life. And this is not meant to be a set of defeatist verses, but it's an acknowledgement that we have to approach the will of God with humility. We don't want to do it. The sin that lives in us doesn't want to do it, so there has to be a change in us. We have to submit first to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, Jesus who took not only the penalty of our sin, but the power of sin to the cross, and he defeated it, and he came out of the empty tomb to offer us a way to say no to sin and yes to the will of God. Later on, Paul writes to the Romans about this process. In Romans chapter 12, he says, do not be conformed to this world. Or some of your translations might say, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. One of our biggest problems with figuring out how to live into the will of God is that we let our wills be transformed and conformed by other sources. We let our wills be conformed and transformed by CNN and Fox News. We let our wills be transformed and conformed by political candidates and their platforms, or Hollywood producers and their shows and movies. We let our wills be dictated by podcasters and cultural commentators so that our minds are slowly molded to exchange the truth about God for a lie, as Paul writes in Romans 1. Our hearts grow cold to the plight of the most vulnerable and the hurting. We become slaves to convenience and not driven to lives of grateful service to the Lord for what he has done for us. So the invitation of this petition in the Lord's Prayer is pretty simple. We have to ruthlessly examine what is molding us. What is molding our wills? What's molding our definitions of good and bad, right and wrong, moral and immoral? This is pretty simple to do, but it's far from easy. Think about every time you start watching or listening to something on TV or your phone or tablet or whatever, or every time you begin scrolling through social media or reading articles online or in the newspaper. Think about the books that you read and take note of the time that you start taking those inputs in. Or better yet, start a stopwatch. And when you're done watching whatever, listening to whatever, reading whatever, stop the clock. Take note of the time. How long was it? How long were you watching Netflix? How long were you binging Fox News or CNN? How long were you scrolling through your phone? Because during that time, you were being molded. I was being molded. I was being transformed, conformed to something. And compare that to how much time we are under the influence of God's word. That's where his perceptive will is most obvious to us. How much time are we under the influence of worship and music that celebrates the glory of our God? Or how much time are we in prayer where we are consciously letting the Holy Spirit move in and through us? Get a stopwatch out and compare the two times. What is having the most influence on how our minds and hearts work? You know, this past fall, I've had to really take a look at those inputs in my life. And one of the things that's going to seem maybe kind of funny to you is me and college football. Now, if you know me, I love college football. But I noticed something in my soul that I was getting so anxious and so amped up about the results of a game on a field that it was affecting my outlook and affecting even my emotional and spiritual life. So I had to cut way back because it was stressing me out, causing me to be in a bad mood and short with my family and short with others. Now, I still watch football, but I've cut way back because it was directing how I acted. And how I acted was definitely contrary to God's will, which is a key point to this whole prayer. Because it's not only about what is molding our minds and our hearts, but it's how our minds and hearts are directing our steps and our actions. So this petition is an invitation to also ruthlessly examine how we are acting, how we are spending our time, and how we're not acting according to God's will. Again, get out the stopwatch. How much time do we spend on hobbies or vacations or work? How much time do we spend in service to God's glory? Or look at the bank account. Our time also typically follows our money. What we spend money on tends to dictate where we spend our time. You own a boat, means you spend time on the water. If you have multiple homes, that means you manage them. You have to visit them. If you have kids and they have extracurriculars, it takes a lot of time and it takes a lot of money. And I don't want you to hear that there's anything wrong with any of those things. But does it go to the extreme? Does it go to excess? Even in our discipleship, so often we make it just about classrooms and friendships and holy huddles. And look, I love a Bible class. I teach a Bible class. I love a group. I teach a group. I love holy huddles where friends in Christ can pray for one another and study God's word together and find encouragement. Those are great ways to mold our hearts and our minds, but our discipleship does not end there. It doesn't end with what we simply know or feel. Those are concepts that we call orthodoxy, right thinking, and orthopathy, right feeling or experience. But orthodoxy and orthopathy are meant to get us to orthopraxis, right action, right practice. It's meant to shape what we do. In James chapter 2, James writes this: some will say, I have faith, and others, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. What are we doing with our days and our hours and our weeks? If you're listening to this, if you're watching this, God has a purpose for you to live out his will. And he's probably already put the passion in your heart. Look around the brokenness in this world. It's what Pastor John invited us to do last week. Look at the broken places in this world, in your neighborhood, in your own families, in your own hearts. What is it that's really bothering you about the brokenness in this world where you don't see evidence of God's kingdom? How might you start fixing it? Not that you have to fix it all yourself, but how can you make a start? What partners can you bring along with you? That's how Pedal Power started in this church. Someone saw a need, a brokenness, a gap. Ted Hogan saw that brokenness and gap, and he decided in the name of Jesus he was going to fill it. That's how Kids Pack started here at FPC. We saw the needs for children to have food on the weekends, and we partnered with a community program to help meet that need. That's how the Oasis Ministry started here, with high school students who are housing insecure. That's how our special needs ministry started here, to provide a place for families who have children with special needs to have a church home. That's how so many of our ministries have started. That's how our children's ministry expanded. That's how our college and young adult ministry with Tim Timmy's has grown. That's how Sandy started working with our older adult ministry. Someone saw a need. They saw a gap. They saw a brokenness. They saw people who needed care and encouragement. And they said, how can I, in the name of Jesus, help? Right now, there are conversations about how we can accommodate growth in our children's ministry, how we can accommodate growth in our special needs ministry. We can only accommodate that growth if people step up to help. I love that people have heard that call over the last several months from me and some of our folks in the church, some of our empty nesters who don't have children in the ministry, some of our seniors have heard that invitation and they've felt God calling them to step into his will and do something about it. And we need more. We need more for special needs and more for children and more for youth. This is your legacy. These are your kids. These are vows that we made to their families. The prayer, Lord, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. God is calling us to be ready, that we might be an answer to that prayer. Through how our thoughts and feelings change by his word and spirit, and through how we respond with acts of faith, compassion, encouragement, and love. In this prayer, your will be done. How will we answer that call? Will you join me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, may your name be holy in our lives. Holy in our homes, holy in our workplaces, holy in our community. Lord, Father, may your kingdom come wherever we represent Jesus. May that kingdom be present as well. And let that kingdom be present in how we say yes to your will. Help us to be brave in analyzing and investigating what is molding our hearts and our minds, and to give those spaces over to you, that we might not just be hearers of your word, but also doers of it, and thereby follow your will, your perfect and pleasing will. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.